And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. And I too welcome you here in the name of Jesus. It indeed is good for us to be together again just like this. And maybe you're wondering how these two portions of Scripture synchronize. The one that John just read in Psalm 35, which is rather combative portion of Scripture, and then what Mary said in the Magnificat in Luke 1, the words that I read when I first got up. I kind of hope that maybe you were thinking about how those two go together. We really won't be looking at either of these portions very much at all today, maybe with one major exception partway through the sermon. But I chose them because I'm especially have been intrigued recently by a certain phrase that's often given in the Psalms. Around 90 times there's a phrase used, and it was given 7 times in the verses that John Lewis just read. And then Mary, in Luke 1, used that same phrase. It's a very short phrase. It's just a 2-word phrase. Maybe you're thinking about what that phrase might be. The phrase is, my soul. 7 times in the book of Psalms, Psalm 35, as well as Mary used that term many years later. My soul. Now, my is a very personal and very singular word, is it not? My. It's not ours, but it's my. And I would just quickly say that in our life, God calls us to be very much our people. It's our team at work. It's our church. It's our family. We're just one of many. God's people are very much our people, but in this case now, today, it's my soul. It's a personal, singular thing. Not just others, but it's me. And hopefully as we think of that, it becomes practical to us. It's for me, it's for you, and you, and you, and you, my. And soul, what does that mean? What is your soul? You have one, right? Yes, we do. My soul. Vine's Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words says this, among other things. It says that soul is self, life, person, heart. All right? And I noticed with interest in Psalm 35, in my Bible, the soul in verse 7, I believe it is. The last word in verse 7 of Psalm 35, soul. And my middle margin explains that that means life. Maybe you have that in yours, life. So, soul speaks of oneself, one's life, one's person, one's heart. And we would often use, as we look at the Old Testament, would often think about heart and soul being kind of similar or maybe synonymous, would we not? In Old Testament thought, as I understand it, they considered a person as 2 parts. Now, in the New Testament, we know the teaching is the truth. Is that there's 3 parts to a person, body, soul, and spirit. Or more correctly for God's children, spirit, soul, and body. In the Old Testament, it was more a 2-fold thing. And are you thinking about that verse that Samuel said one day when he went to visit Jesse's family for a very special reason? And he said then, at one point he said, Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. There's an outward and there's an inward. And the soul, in Old Testament especially, speaks of the inward part of a person, in your inward part and in mine. And Vines also says this, and I quote, "What one is to himself," let me start again, "what one is to oneself as opposed to what one appears to be to one's observers," right? One is the outside. You are looking at me, and I appear a certain way to you just now, but that's only the outward part. But what I am to myself, that is the soul of the person. Your soul, my soul, my soul. Now, remember I said that there's about 90 times in the Psalms that phrase is used, my soul. And if it's all right, we won't examine all 90. How about if we just look at 7 today? The first one is in Psalm, the first one is in the Shepherd's Psalm, and I think that you know which one that is, and you may turn, that would be great to be turning to the Shepherd's Psalm. You know that, of course, is Psalm 23. And maybe you know which verse we're going to. It's verse 3, isn't it? Because we want to look at that phrase, my soul. As we do this, look at these 7. We want to notice especially how my soul is to respond to God's working in my life. So first of all, the first point, Psalm 23:3, my soul restored. He restoreth my soul. Wonderful little phrase. My soul restored. Now, what does restored mean? I found out that it restored in Old Testament terminology. The Old Testament word for restored is a much stronger word than what we typically use it for. So if I'm restored in spirit, maybe I went on vacation, you know, and I came home reinvigorated, and we might say, that was a good restoration period for me. I felt restored, reinvigorated. But in biblical language, it has more of an idea of to bring back or even to rescue. Not, we use it as reinvigorated more, but the Bible uses it more as to rescue, to bring back. He brings back my soul. He restoreth my soul. Thank God that he does that. If you are a child of God here today, or hearing this, or maybe even noticing it online after today, if you're a child of God's, then I understand very well how that God restored me and you from sin and from hopelessness. And he brought us back from the very brink of death. The Bible would call it the second death and of hell. He restores my soul. And we thank God for that. Except that it doesn't say he restores my soul, does it? There is that ETH suffix. He restoreth my soul. And you might know that is a continual present action, the ETH suffix. And God still specializes in that in my heart and in yours, my soul and in yours, does he not? There are various times when we are going astray and God needs to rescue us and bring us back. Thank God that he didn't only restore our soul once and for all in the matter of salvation, but that he does it also in the matter of sanctification and bringing us closer to him. He restoreth my soul. Now, this is the shepherd song, psalm, you know, and every good shepherd knows what a sheep is not. Every good shepherd knows that a sheep is not strong like a lion. And every good shepherd knows that a sheep is not swift like a deer. And every shepherd knows that a sheep is not smart like a dog. And every shepherd knows full well that a sheep is not smooth like a cat. And every good shepherd will likely concede that the very best word that one can use for sheep is, it's not smart, it's not strong, it's not smooth, it's not swift. Really, the best word that we could say is stupid. Every good shepherd knows that a sheep, basically, at the core, it doesn't have a soul, but at its core, is very stupid. You might know that sheep are very prone to cast. New term for me. To cast simply means that sheep, when it's called casting, when they fall over and end up on their back. And good shepherds know that they need to watch for that because sheep are prone to that. And when a sheep casts, when he ends up on its back, he is completely helpless and will die if he is not restored, if he is not rescued by the shepherd. He cannot help himself. Not only are sheep prone to cast, but they're also prone to wander. And sheep maybe are not the only creatures that are prone to wander. Remember that song, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And you understand, do you not, how that people are like sheep in many, many ways. We also are not strong. We're not swift. We're not smart. We're not smooth. Thank God for our good shepherd of the sheep who restoreth our soul. And maybe you're thinking, as am I, as we think about that, the song, there were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was out on the hills away, far off from the gates of gold. And then going to verse 3, the third stanza, but none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that was lost. Stanza 5, but all through the mountains thunder-riven and up from the rocky steep there arose a glad cry to the gate of heaven, rejoice, I have found my sheep. And the angels echoed around the throne, rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own. That's what restored means, doesn't it? To bring back. Rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own. Thank God that he restoreth my soul. Thank God that he restoreth your soul. My soul is restored by God. Secondly, Psalm 25, verse 1. Picking out 7, we're now ready for the second of the 7, my soul restored, but my soul requesting in Psalm 25:1. Do you see it there? Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. My soul requesting, or my soul praying, or my soul lifting up my soul. I think that this psalm was probably, or let's say possibly, written during the Absalom rebellion. You remember that, do you not? How his own son attempted to usurp the throne and mighty nearly got it done, so much so that David had to flee. Notice that Psalm 25, the title there, a prayer for guidance and protection. My soul requesting, my soul praying. The man after God's own heart, David, the man after God's own heart, keenly realized, I think, his need for guidance and protection. He keenly realized and knew well that he wasn't strong enough, he wasn't swift enough, he wasn't smart enough, neither was he smooth enough to know which path to take here, where to go, and when and how. And he also knew that he couldn't protect himself because Absalom was kind of the epitome of a person who thought he was strong and smart and swift and smooth. But David knew better. David knew that he himself was not, and so he requested guidance and protection. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. In his need, he declared that he knows where to turn. Unto thee, O Lord. And if I would ask for a raise of hand about how many know about how David might have felt because of what you've been experiencing lately, I have a feeling that a number of hands would go up, maybe many hands, maybe even your hand. My soul requesting, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. So David knew where to turn, and he said that, yes, he's requesting, he's praying here to the Lord. He gives us a good example here in this psalm. Notice that he prays three prayers through this psalm. Verse 1 through verse 7 is a prayer. Do you see how he addresses God in verse 1? And does that a number of times through the first seven verses. Remember me, O Lord. Show me thy paths, O Lord. And so on. And ends that with, according to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Verse 11, another prayer. Verses 16 through 22, yet another prayer. We're not going to look at those prayers or examine them anymore just now, but that might be something that would be of interest and help for you to do that on your own. How did you respond? How did I respond, I asked myself, to the most recent crisis that you faced or that I faced? Was I a David kind who requested help from the Lord, knew where to turn? Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. My soul turns to you. My soul requesting God's guidance and God's protection. There's a song in our hymn books that you know well. It's, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. And maybe we could, at this point, just sing the first stanza there. Lavelle, I think you know what number that is. 810. If you'll, shall we stand to do that and sing the first stanza? Notice here how the first stanza especially talks about need for guidance and protection, and how that God provides that.
Guide me, O Thou great Jehovah, through the rich fair red land. I am weak, but Thou art mighty. Hold me with Thy powerful hand.
Thank you. You can sit down. That sounded wonderful from here. Guide me. Protect me. I'm ready to turn to Psalm 34, verse 2, to see that my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. I think this psalm was written by David when he was being hounded by King Saul, probably a few years. A much earlier crisis in David's life than the Absalom one, where he had triumphed over Goliath, and that triumph seemed to bring him nothing but trouble for a number of years. Triumph, trouble. And he needed to run, and he needed to flee to stay just a step or two ahead of Saul for a long time and in various situations. And at one point, it seems like David lost his faith in the Lord and decided that I just can't do it anymore. Instead of running around here in Israel, I'm going to go down to the Philistines where Saul can't get me. What he did, you know, was just jump from the frying pan into the fire. He should have been able to think and consider that things aren't really safe in the land of the Philistines either because of a man named Goliath, that they would be remembering really well. Well, the Lord helped him through that. It was during that low period in his life that David lied 4 times in one breath to Abimelech, the high priest. I think his name was Abimelech. And it was obvious that he was going on his own strength. Then when he got back, after all that was done, said and done, and when he was driven away by Abimelech and departed back to Israel, I believe that's when he wrote this psalm, "My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord." And David is here saying that my soul is resolving. We talked about my soul being restored, about my soul requesting or praying. My soul resolving. And I can just kind of hear David say, from now on, I have learned. I have learned from my mistakes. From now on, my soul shall make her boast in thee, Lord. I was trusting in myself way too much, and it got me into nothing but trouble. I would resolve that from now on, I will put my trust in thee, and my soul shall make her boast in thee, Lord. He came to his senses. He realized how foolish and senseless his response had been. All it had brought him was doubt and depression and despair. Are you thinking about the devotional this morning that Dave brought so well? I'm thinking about 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, concerning me. My soul resolving to trust in the Lord, to make her boast in the Lord, not in oneself, but in the Lord. In everything give thanks. Rochelle Goodrich has written, "Every once in a while, God allows you to stub your toe as a kind reminder to be grateful for the miraculous body attached to it." And I remember I read about Betsy Ten Boom. You know, she was sister to Corrie Ten Boom in World War II days in Holland. Well, Betsy and Corrie were consigned to the Ravensbrück concentration camp, one of the worst ones, of the worst there in World War II days. And when they got to their barracks, they saw quickly that there's at least 2 big problems. Number one, it's tremendously overcrowded. And of course, secondly, there wasn't hardly any facilities. And thirdly, at least 3 problems that I'm saying here. Thirdly, there was fleas all over. And they had that morning read 1 Thessalonians 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." So Corrie wasn't happy about the arrangement, but Betsy said that we need to thank God for everything, and Corrie, that includes the fleas. And Corrie couldn't do it or wouldn't do it until Betsy prevailed upon her, so finally Corrie could somehow thank God even for the fleas at Ravensbrück. The next few months, they were surprised how easily and without any problem from the guards, they could have their Bible studies and talk and share about spiritual things, not only these 2 women, but a larger group of people that were interested. Well, they found out, obviously, later on, that the reason that the guards didn't come in and break up their meetings, break up their Bible studies, break up their fellowship was, you know why, it was because of the fleas that the guards didn't want to be involved with. In everything give thanks. My soul resolving. My soul shall make her boast in thee, Lord. And then moving quickly to Psalm 35:9, this is the fourth one of my soul phrases that we'd like to look at. And you remember this is the verse, this is the psalm that John read. My soul, verse 9, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord, it shall rejoice in his salvation. And you might think that that's pretty similar to the previous one, my soul resolving to trust in the Lord. And it is similar, but I like that it's especially that verse, Psalm 35:9, my soul rejoicing is especially rejoicing in God's salvation. It shall rejoice in his salvation. Remember, there are seven my souls in those 17 verses, if I counted right, and if I figured right, this one, verse 9, is the center one, the central one, around which all the other my souls, I think it's right to say, kind of revolve. My soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. My soul rejoicing. Have you thanked the Lord for salvation from sin lately? Have I thanked the Lord for salvation from sin today? On our lengthy list of blessings that we experience and are beneficiaries of, certainly our salvation ranks not, has to rank high up there. Doesn't it rank number one? The fact that God has saved us. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. Have you thanked the Lord lately? Have I? For our wonderful, not only our salvation, but our wonderful Savior. Have I thanked the Lord today for our wonderful Savior? The angel came to Joseph back there in Matthew 1:21 and talking about how Jesus was to be born. And the angel gave explicit directions on what Joseph is to name this baby. Call his name Jesus, which means Savior. Call his name Savior. Why? Because he's going to save his people from their sins. We are beneficiaries of that today. Thank God. Well, this is the fourth point of the seven, and I think this is the cornerstone. I think this is the central one of the seven around which all the others revolve. My soul rejoicing, especially in God's wonderful salvation. Psalm 43:5 is the next one that we'd like to examine for just a little bit. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. My soul relying, we could say here, could we not? We rely on the Lord. I think this psalm may have been written by Hezekiah, maybe not David, maybe Hezekiah, during that time of his life. I think probably just after he was healed of that deadly disease and while the Assyrians were camped outside the gates of Jerusalem. 185,000 of them. And things looked downright grim and hopeless for Hezekiah and for Israel. Things looked downright grim and hopeless for God's people. And he says this three times in Psalm 42 and 43. Do you notice it in 42:5 and 42:11? And then 43:5 again. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Don't you think that maybe Hezekiah needed to remind himself, and so he kept saying it at least three times? Don't you think that maybe in the spirit of Hezekiah, God's people like you and me today should be reminding ourselves and each other of verses like this often? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Did you notice that this my soul phrase, and maybe you'll notice that the sixth and seventh one too, the last three here,
actually are the soul, the person, are my souls are getting a little bit more personal yet, in that the person here is asking himself a question or so. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Hezekiah is asking himself a question. Hezekiah is taking himself to task, I think, kind of, for his propensity to doubt instead of relying on God. Hezekiah had a little talk with himself, and John Phillips says that he had a little talk with himself, often the first sign of sanity, as we learn from the story of the prodigal son. I like that. Shouldn't I take some time to ask ourselves some tough questions like this one sometimes? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? These tough questions like that can be answered even by the truth and the wonder of this verse. Psalm 43:5, my soul relying on God. There's a song that goes, I know the Lord will make a way for me. If I live a holy life, shun the wrong and do the right, I know the Lord will make a way for me. In Psalm 62:5, turning to Psalm 62:5 now, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. My soul resting here. We've talked about my soul being restored, my soul requesting, my soul resolving and rejoicing and relying on God. Now here in Psalm 62:5, can you see that my soul resting here? My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. I like this paragraph written by John Phillips. The constant temptation in a time of growing crisis is to be up and doing. Inactivity seems to be the worst possible policy. Do something, anything. Don't just sit there, do something. That is Satan's advice to the soul. Satan uses high-pressure tactics. He is the one who urges us to act impulsively and prayerlessly. Occasionally, of course, the Holy Spirit will prompt an exercised, sensitive believer to do something on the spur of the moment, but that is not his usual way. He gives us time to be still. My soul, wait thou only upon God. My soul, resting in him. Isn't that something that busy, action-oriented people like us would do well to ask ourselves just every once in a while? Things like, my soul, wait thou, or tell our soul, tell ourselves, wait thou only upon God. There's a song that goes, you know this song, Be Still My Soul. Thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still my soul. The waves and winds still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. My soul resting. Resting in God, who is faithful and just and right and good. For my expectation is from him. And finally, moving to Psalm 103 and verse 2. One of the great psalms. I guess there's 150 great psalms, isn't there? Psalm 103, verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. If you are like me, you really probably need to occasionally, or maybe a little oftener, give yourself a good talking to from Psalm 103, verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, my soul remembering. Like what benefits? Forget not all his benefits. Like which ones? Well, first and foremost, again, isn't it? Salvation and our Savior, most of all. Our primary and foremost and most pressing and number one need is for a Savior, as we talked about a few minutes ago. And thank God that he sent a perfect one. First and foremost, our salvation and our Savior, benefits. Forget not all his benefits. And then there's other benefits, lots of them. And you know the song, when upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will keep singing as the days go by. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings. Wealth can never buy your reward in heaven, nor your home on high. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be disheartened. God is over all. Count your many blessings. Angels will attend. Help and comfort give you to your journey's ends. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your blessings. See what God hath done. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. So, first and foremost, our salvation and our Savior. After that, there's lots and lots and lots and many and myriad and untold blessings. And then Psalm 103, verses 3 through 5, goes on to mention five special benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And then verse 3 talks about who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, and who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Requesting, as we talked about earlier, my soul requesting is a wonderful thing. Thank God that we can ask him for the things that we need, and he supplies those. David did that. He needed guidance and protection. We need that, guidance and protection and more. That's all good. That's all right and fitting to request and to pray that God would supply our needs, whatever that they are. But along with that, and especially, shouldn't we be remembering to thank God for all his benefits. First and foremost, salvation and our Savior. And many, 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 many others too. Requesting, but remembering especially. So here are those seven. Not 90, but seven. My soul restored, thank God. My soul requesting, thank God that he supplies that. My soul resolving, my soul rejoicing, my soul relying, my soul resting, and especially my soul remembering. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And I close again with those words from Mary in Luke 1, 46 and 47. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Will you kneel with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have provided for my soul. I thank you that you have provided in so many wonderful and precious ways for our souls, poor, lowly people though we are, that we are. We confess that we're not smart, we're not strong, we're not swift, we're not smooth, but you provide that which we need. And I pray, Lord, that we could be remembering all your blessings to us and passing and being faithful to 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Most of all, first and foremost, for your salvation and for the wonderful Savior that you've provided through Christ Jesus our Lord, we pray in his name. Amen.